I guess I need a sermon. Please open your Bibles to Luke 19. Today is the last of our Christmas messages, our Advent series, our celebrating of the coming of Jesus Christ. Before you say to me, Christmas is over, I will say that Christmas is just the beginning. That baby grew up. The Son of God became Son of Man, became for us a Savior, that sinners like us could be saved from the wrath of God that we deserve. That the lives we lived apart from glorifying God could be redeemed so that we could glorify God eternally, forever. But beginning right now, this is what we gather here today. We gather to celebrate that Jesus came, died for our sins, rescued us, redeemed us, all those who would put their faith in him, and that we celebrate. We're redeemed now to glorify God with all of our lives. So we come here with all the things that have happened in the last week. Amen. Everything that has gone on, right? All the good, the bad, the stressful, the heartbreaking. And we bring those here, yeah, and we do one of those, right? We breathe out and we come to worship. We come to worship. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man, right? Implication here that the Son of God, fully God, is now fully man at the same time. He is the exalted and heavenly figure of Daniel 7. He is the foretold Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man. Has come. He came to earth. God himself entered into human history. But he didn't just do so as if that were, you know, just a nice thing to do. He came for a reason. He came with a purpose. And we have covered many of those purposes this month. He came to wake us of our sleep, to bring life to the dead, to give new life in his name. He came that we would have joy, that we, being filled with the fullness of him, would have fullness of joy. He came full of grace and full of truth to redeem us by his grace alone, and then give us a living grace so that we now have grace upon grace. He came to be the true light of the world. He came to put his light in us and be a light for us all. And today we see that the foundation of that light, the purpose of that grace, the beginning of that joy, the reason that he awakes us to shine his light in us and on us is this: the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save us from our sins. It was foretold. It was prophesied. It was planned. It really happened in human history. And we're going to look at that. We're going to rejoice in that today and see what God has for us on the other side of that. So first, he was born a Savior. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Yeshua, meaning salvation or savior, will be his name, because saving will be what he does for his people. He will save his people from their sins. He will do the saving. He will not fill in the gaps of righteousness and what his people are missing. He will do the saving. He will accomplish it fully by himself with no help from his people at all. He will save his people from their sins. What he set out to do, he will do for his people. There will be no one that he came to save that doesn't end up saved. He will save his people. They are a people in need of rescue because they submitted themselves to rebellion and joined themselves to Satan by their own doing. So he will save them from their sins. He will save his people from the wrath of God that they deserve. This is what it's about. We must never forget. We talk about all the results and the benefits and the blessings of coming after the cross, right? This joy, this relationship with Jesus. He's our provider and our protector, and he removes our anxieties. And he loves us and he cares for us. And we have this relationship with him. But at the very beginning, there is the wrath of God that is a very serious thing that is upon all those who sin against God. And we must be saved from the wrath of God. That peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased has to come through Jesus Christ. He has to make that peace. So the wrath of God, he will save his people. He created them. He rescues them. They are a people of his possession. 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we proclaim his excellencies. That's what happens on the other side of the cross for us. We come, we bring him all our sins, we bring him all of our griefs, we bring him all of our sorrows and all of our worries. And then on the other side of that cross, that joy that he fills us with, we proclaim his excellencies. We point people to a wonderful Jesus that we celebrate. Not a taskmaster Jesus that they better get in line with. A wonderful Jesus that we celebrate. So when you proclaim his excellencies, make sure it is this Jesus of Matthew 1:21, right? That he will save his people from his sins. Make sure it's that Jesus with that purpose that you proclaim. Jesus doesn't always fix everybody's worldly problems, does he? In a worldly way, I should say. So make sure that you know this Jesus. Many people get a buyer's remorse over Jesus. They get a buyer's remorse because the Jesus that they were sold or the Jesus that they bought wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. So then as they go along and this Jesus that they thought they had isn't giving them what they came to Jesus for, then they start regretting their decision. They start wandering away. I think of my dad and my stepmom, they once bought a timeshare. Do we do that anymore? Do people do that anymore? I don't think it's a big thing anymore. It used to be a big thing, right? But almost everyone I know who ever bought one or bought into one really regrets that decision, right? That buyer's remorse happens fairly quickly. It's not what they expected. So Jesus is first and foremost exactly who the angel proclaimed that he would be, but he is also more. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So notice there's some historical clarity that Luke gives us in that verse. He was born this day in the city of David. Jesus, the God-man, did not just appear, which he could have, but he was born on a specific day like every other person. He was born in a specific place like every other person. But it was not a normal person who was born then and born there. It was Christ the Lord. Christ, Christos, the Greek form of Messiah, or the anointed one, the long-expected Savior. But more than that, he is Christ the Lord. He is Lord. He is to be worshipped. And yes, on the other side of the cross, he is supposed to be joyfully obeyed, submitted to. Jesus doesn't save us and then become Lord. He was born Christ the Lord. He was always Lord. He was born Savior and he was born Lord. So beware of those who teach that there are levels of Christianity, first saved and then at some point later, Jesus becomes Lord, right? It's a kind heart behind it, but a wrong heart. It's a heart that says, yes, come to Jesus and trust him to save, and don't worry about, you know, in any of those obeying or giving up that those wrong things that you're doing. He'll deal with that later, right? He tells us, weigh out the costs. Consider these things, right? If you're going to come to him for salvation, consider that he is going to take your life and make it and put it under his dominion. He is going to direct your life now. So you want those sins forgiven? You want that salvation, that eternity with God the Father, pleasures forevermore? It's a surrender. It's actually a restoration to what you were created to do. So beware of those who teach that obedience or surrender to your Lord is not necessary from the start. We're saved by grace. We do not work for our salvation. He gives it to us freely, but that salvation does restore us to a holy and joyful obedience and surrender of our lives to his will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's nothing that you do on the front side of that. You come to salvation, but he changes your heart to want to joyfully obey. You don't want to chase after the things that you were chasing after that led you down that path of destruction. You don't want to live that same life. I was stationed in Korea for a year, and I went up to the border, South Korea and North Korea, the demilitarized zone, and it's pretty cool if you've ever seen pictures. They have buildings that actually sit on both sides, right? So you go in these buildings and this is where they have their meetings. People from the north go into these buildings from their side and people from the south go into the buildings from their side and they meet together. Well, each side have soldiers stationed literally on the building. Like if this is the corner of the building, he's got one half of his body looking out this side, looking at the counterpart 20, 30 feet away with a guy on this side to pull him back in case somebody would attack him, right? Both sides are doing this. It's crazy. They've been in a state of war for 70 years. But occasionally, a North Korean soldier tired of that way of life, will sneak over, risk his life going through that demilitarized zone and getting shot by his side or the side that he's trying to go to and make it to the other side, to joyful new life. Now, do you think he leaves this life of restriction and poverty and comes over to this new life and says, I want to live here, but I want that restriction and that poverty over here as well? No, he doesn't. He comes over and he wants that prosperity and he wants to live. And so he's going to submit himself and follow the rules of South Korea because he wants to live. And it's the same for us. We leave this life, this path of destruction, and we come over to live. So live. The Savior, the Messiah, this Lord did not come to reward righteousness, but to save the lost. So look at Luke 19:10. Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save the lost, the sick, the sinners. It is not those who are righteous who need saved, but the sinners, the ones dead in their sins, the ones under God's wrath. The key there is to know that you are, or were, hopefully, first and foremost, a sinner who needs Jesus' seeking and saving. Paul says to Timothy, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now there's brilliance in those words. You should recognize with that log in your own eye, right, that you are first and foremost. Of all these sinners in the world, you are the chief among them. I'm the chief sinner in here, and you are chief. So we shouldn't look at other people and compare ourselves, because the sin in us is what we should worry about first and foremost. We are the ones that need saving. And when we recognize sin in others, you better believe that if God opened your eyes to see the sin in others, that there's something that he's wanting you to see in yourself there as well. So you are a sinner, and remember that when you're sharing the gospel as well. You are a sinner who needs saving. But the second key there is to know that the whole world is lost and in need of the good news of Jesus Christ. The whole world. It's not just America. It's not just Africa where we send missionaries, or China under communist rule. It's the whole world that is lost and needs Jesus. But he came to seek them. He came to find them. He came to rescue them. He came to save them. Notice from the birth narrative how God gave the star of Bethlehem to lead the wise men to him. Notice how the angels sought out Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. Recall how Jesus went out to find his apostles. Even recall the context of Luke 19 here. And what's going on? We have Zacchaeus, and he's up in a tree. And Jesus is walking down the street. And Jesus sees him in the tree. And what does he do? He comes to him, and he invites himself into his house. And he declares this. Verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus, Yeshua, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. People aren't saved by accident or coincidence. That difficulty that they're going through leads them to Jesus. That sin that brings them to the end of themselves or the end of their rope causes them to give up all worldly hope. That heartbreak, that funeral, that accident, that medical diagnosis, all Jesus seeking to save the lost, all shining that light to guide them to him. Don't waste moments in your life or others' lives by focusing solely on worldly solutions to the things that they're going through. God is purposeful. His whole life of things going on meant to point us to Jesus. Use them to point people to their Savior. I'm as guilty as this as anyone. God puts this prime gospel opportunity in my lap of somebody going through something. My heart hurts for them for what they're going through. Instead of pointing them to the joyful sufficiency in Jesus Christ, I seek first to give them some worldly solutions to their problems. Point them to their Savior. Point them to their Messiah. Point them to their Lord. In fact, we are called to join the choir of angels in proclaiming the excellencies, proclaiming the glory of God. I'm going to have you turn back a few chapters to Luke chapter 2, if you will. Verses 8 to 14. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, picture that. All right? If you weren't freaked out enough by the angel just showing up in the middle of this field, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Notice what happens here. That one angel proclaims the good news. Then a host, a multitude, uncountable, reinforces that news, celebrates the proclamation of that good news. So what does angel mean, right? It means messenger. The Greek word, angelos, is where we get that angel from. Luke 2:10, the angel says, "I bring you good news." And that word for good news, where we get gospel, we translate gospel, that word is euangelizo, right? There's the same word. It's a bringer of good news. That's where we get the word evangelical. The gospel, we are good news bringers. That's why we are evangelicals. We're in that same category right there. So the angel is delivering the gospel. Then the multitude of angels witnessing this are reinforcing it. They're praising, they're proclaiming God's glory in the gospel. Today, tomorrow, next week, you may be called to be that messenger, that bringer of the gospel. but you're always called to be the heavenly host, singing glory to God in the highest. You may be called to be the initial planter of the seed, but you're always called to be part of the heavenly host who waters what has been planted. You may be called to be the messenger who points people to Jesus, but you're always called to light the path to the true light. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is why you're a royal priesthood. This is why you're a holy nation. This is why you're a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're all called to rejoice. We all reinforce what has been planted. We all join those heavenly hosts. You get what I'm saying? The glory of God needs to be on our lips. It needs to be displayed in our life, and not something superficial, but coming from the heart, a daily focus, so that at every opportunity we're ready to point people to the glory of God, point people to the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into the marvelous light. The spreading of the gospel isn't just for a certain select group of missionaries or evangelists. We're all called to share Jesus, but it comes out of the joy that's already in our hearts. It fills us. We read the Bible each day to fill that tank up, to see the glory of God, to rejoice in the joy of Jesus, so that when we encounter people, we're not drawing up from something that isn't there and then sharing the gospel out of duty. We're there and we're sharing it because it's flowing out of us. It's in our bones. There's a fire in our bones, and we can't help but to let this out, let this good news out. We are the heavenly hosts, proclaiming the gospel, singing glory to God. That celebration of Christmas, of the birth of Jesus Christ, continues through us. We celebrate, we make it known, we spread the good news. We go from here. Christmas is over, but the season of celebration continues. The season of rejoicing doesn't end. He came to seek and save the lost, and we are his messengers. And there's a lot of seeking and a lot of saving to do. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. A lot of gospel to share. A lot of glorifying to do. If you're lost, if you don't know Jesus, if nothing about him seems glorious, if you haven't surrendered your heart, joyful obedience, salvation. Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. If you've been found, proclaim his excellencies. What's happened to you, right? What has happened to you? I love the story of the Gerasene demoniac, how he comes over, Jesus visits with him, he's in chains, he's not in his right mind. He says, what's his name? His name is Legion, for we are many. Jesus removes the demons, sends him into a herd of pigs that goes into the sea. Then Jesus goes to leave, and what's he want to do? He wants to come with them. That's natural. We want to be with Jesus. But he says, what? He says, no, stay here. tell everybody what's happened. Tell everybody what I've done to you. Start there. Start there as you're sharing the gospel. Start with the fact that you are a sinner, that you are first and foremost a sinner. Be vulnerable and share the sins, the sinful heart that you've had, and what Jesus has saved you from. Open up. Tell them what he's done to you. Proclaim his excellencies in your life. Proclaim the gospel that happened in your heart, the good news for you and for your soul. He came to seek and save the lost. If you've been found, proclaim his excellencies. Join the heavenly hosts. Seek the lost. Proclaim the glory of God and join in saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. Lord, we once were lost, but you found us. You sought us out. You found us. I pray for those who've not yet been found, that you may use us, that you may use this message, this time, whatever they're going through in life, Lord, to light their path to you. Give us hearts full of joy that want to proclaim your gospel, your good news, your glory, your joy, your light, the new life in you, to them. Then help us to rejoice, Lord. There's nothing worse than miserable Christians who've been redeemed, who've been given this great joy, who've been shown this great light, who've been rescued, who then live lives of misery, forgetting what has been done. So remind us all, specifically in each one of us, not just a general that you saved us, but specifically the gutter that you pulled us out of and the life and the joy that you've called us to. Work that in us. Fill us with joy that we may proclaim your excellencies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.